Psalm 97. We'll be focusing on the verses 10 through 12, but we'll be reading the entire psalm together. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice. Because of your judgments, O Lord, for you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright of heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Thus far, God's holy word, you may be seated. It is amazing what one will do for someone they love. I've seen this both in believers and in unbelievers. A commitment to the well-being of one another. Parents seek the well-being of their children, supporting them and loving them and wanting what is best for them. We love. Sometimes you do things for one another that they don't even notice. Sometimes you do things for one another simply because you know that is something that they appreciate, something that they like. Sometimes you do something that your spouse or your father or your mother asks you to do, not because you understand why they ask you to do it, but simply because they've asked you to do it or to not do something. You may not understand why it's a big deal, and yet for them it's a big deal, and so you do it. Did you realize that Christians express their love for God in the same manner? Remember what Jesus said? He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In our text, you'll see that those who love God hate evil and rejoice in the Lord because of who he is and because of his great deliverance. We're looking once again at Psalm 97. This psalm is one of the Yahweh Malach songs. God is King. The psalm begins, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad." This is a confession of faith and hope in God. And in our day and in our age, it is ever important to keep this in mind, that the Lord reigns, particularly as we look at what has been happening in the world and in the society all around us. We're tempted to think that God doesn't reign, that we're tempted to take a position that many had taken in the past. It's called deism, that God made the world and then he's forgotten about it. The image often being of a watchmaker making a watch, winding it up, saying, "Oh, look, it works," and then throwing it in the ground behind him and walking away and leaving it to tick away on its own. You see, the Lord reigns. And that's what this psalm wants you and me to see, that God is on the throne and that his throne is built upon the foundation of justice and righteousness. There seems to be so much injustice and unrighteousness in the world. Injustice in the events that took place over the last 3 weeks or so, and now unrighteousness as looting and rioting have taken place in places in our streets, and you hear one thing after another, after another, after another. The Lord reigns. The scripture tells us, this psalm tells us, that God is exalted far above all the gods. He is the Most High above all the earth. You know that those who are lifted up, those who are exalted, often have positions of power. And our God is far above all who are in a place of authority in this life. And the psalmist reminds us that this is the God whom we are to worship, that we are to serve. The psalmist reminds us that even the mountains will melt like wax at the very presence of God. The last time we looked at this passage, you saw that God is awesome in his glorious presence and in his righteousness, as he is exalted above all the gods, and as Zion hears and is glad and rejoices in the judgments of God. And by God's grace, I want to show you today that God's people, hating wickedness, delight themselves in the Lord. First, you will see hating evil, and then you will see delighting in God. First of all, hating evil. God's people hate evil and delight in God's salvation. You see, love for God changes a person. Notice how our text begins in verse 10. You who love the Lord hate evil. The psalmist has a very particular person in mind that he is addressing. He addresses the believer, the one who confesses that God is his God, not just any God, but the living and the true God, the God who has made himself known and revealed himself in the scripture, the God who has made himself known in the creation, the God whom we are told, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, who has made himself known that he is powerful and that he is. It is this God that is addressing his people. You who love the Lord. Now, to love another is to give oneself wholly to another. And to love God is to give oneself wholly to God. To love is there is this deep, abiding, selfless affection and commitment and concern for God and for one another. You know, I would often ask my students when I was still teaching, you know, how do you define love? How would you define love? We all know what love is, but to put it into words, how would you define your love for your children? How would you define your love for your parents? Husbands, how would you define your love for your wives? And wives, how would you define your love for your husbands? Could you do it? To put love into words is very difficult to do. But it involves this deep, abiding, selfless affection. But more than that, it also involves this commitment. For you know, and I know, that humanly speaking, we are not always lovely. We are not always lovable. We do things that we shouldn't have done. And so many people in the world say, okay, I've had enough of it. And they turn away. There is no commitment. And that's part of the problem that you see in the breakdown of our society. There is no commitment to one another because there is no love for one another. Well, there is no love for one another. There is love. It's called love for self. It's a focus on the individual. But the psalmist here addresses you who love the Lord. You see, the psalms and this psalm, all of the psalms, all of the scripture are written for the people of God. All the psalms are written for you and for me. The psalms are written in order that we might worship God and serve him. And what is the object of Christian love? The object of Christian love is God, Yahweh, the covenant God who has revealed himself through his prophets, through his word, and in these last days through his son, Jesus Christ. You who love the Lord. This isn't a message. It is a message for unbelievers, but it's a message particularly for believers. You know, so often we can sit in church and think, well, that's a great message for so-and-so. Too bad they weren't here. Or maybe that's a great message for so-and-so who's sitting in the bench beside me or in front of me or behind me and saying, they need to hear this. I hope they heard the words of this sermon. No. The word addresses you. How are you going to live? How are you going to love the Lord? And so the question that is asked is, do you love the Lord? And I'm not calling into question anyone's profession of faith. Please don't misunderstand me here. But do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord as he is described with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, with everything that you are? Because that is what defines a believer in Christ, who loves God with everything they have and everything that they are. And then this results in a life that expresses that love for God, that does what God requires and what God asks of them. Brothers and sisters, the ultimate object of your love is not your spouse, is not your child, is not your car, is not your house, it's not anything that you possess, it's not the leadership of this country. The ultimate object of your love is God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who gave himself for you in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we read. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, that is to turn away his wrath against your sin and against my sin. Do you love the Lord? And if so, how does that love for the Lord show itself in what you say and in what you do? The Apostle John tells us in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. You see, the expression of our love for God begins with an expression of our love for one another. And we're going to need it. In a world that hates God, in a world that has turned itself away from God, in a world that's increasingly opposed to the church, we're going to need each other to encourage one another. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Oh, I do that. I don't like bad things. I don't like wicked things. I can't believe all that I've been seeing on the TV around me. I wouldn't do something like that. I mean, that's just wrong. Hate evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. This is a command. The command is to love God, or the command to love God is to hate evil. What does it mean to hate? To hate is to abhor, to recoil from, to despise, detest. There's this intense dislike, extreme hostility toward that which is not right, towards that which is contrary to the word of God and the standard of God's word. And what is evil? Evil is anything that is contrary to God's standards. It is anything that is contrary to what is good. It is the opposite of good. It is wrong. What is evil? Evil is rebellion against God. Evil is self-serving. Evil is anything that displeases God. Hate evil. What do we find in our society all around us? We find in our society those who love evil and hate good. Evil is called good and good is called evil. And this is witnessed as the fabric of our nation is being torn apart. This is being witnessed as the foundations have been undercut and the building is collapsing of our justice system. This is witnessed in the denial of the facts of history and the rewriting of history. This is witnessed in the insistence that somebody has to repay for the evil and the hardships that I face, all the while denying that Christ has fully paid the price for our sins and delivers us from it. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah has to say about the people of Israel as they were taken into captivity. He says, "Therefore my people have gone into captivity," Isaiah 5, "because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol is enlarged, has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp. He who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down. Each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, 'Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it.'" Speaking of God and God's justice and God's righteousness. "Let him make haste and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel come and draw near that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice for the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust." Why? Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them. Does this not describe our society? A society that has rejected God? A society that loves evil? That hates righteousness? A society that would rather allow you to destroy than to meet together for the worship of our God peacefully? You who love the Lord, hate evil. I've mentioned a number of things that are big things, a number of things that are glaring things in our own society. But what about the evil in your life? What about the sin that you struggle with? You know, we read from Galatians this morning that whole list of the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's just one of the lists of the work of the flesh. What are the sins that you struggle with? Is it pornography? Is it drunkenness? Is it lying, cheating, stealing? If you love the Lord, you will hate those things. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. Why do you hate evil? Oh, the psalmist gives us two reasons. Because the Lord preserves the souls of his saints. That is, he keeps his saints safe. He keeps them from injury, from peril, and harm. He keeps your souls. That is, your inner being. That which makes you who you are. The whole person. He protects you. He brings you through the evil in the world that is around us. And says he preserves the souls of his saints. This is a particular group of people. The saints, the holy ones, those whom God has set apart to serve him. But notice, this doesn't mean that you won't experience hardship or pain. You see, we live under the curse of sin. But what it does mean is that God will bring the believer in union with Christ into heaven to celebrate at that wedding feast of the Lamb. When God preserves the souls of his saints, it means that you have hope in this life and in the one to come in spite of the pain and the trials that you face. It means that you have freedom in the midst of pain that none but the child of God understands. Brothers and sisters, the Lord preserves you. The Lord keeps you. You are in his hands. And nothing can take you away from him. Nothing can snatch you out of his hands. You who love the Lord, hate evil. For he preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. To deliver is to set them free from peril. Is to snatch them. In the original, the word has the idea of snatching away. To snatch them away from evil, from captivity, from danger. So often, that word that's translated deliver here in Psalm 97:10 is used. It's the same word that is used of the Lord delivering his people out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, out of the house of slavery. And the Lord will deliver you out of the bondage of your sin. He will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked. Those who hate God, he will deliver you from them. The wicked are those who hate God, who hate his commands, who hate his person, who hate anything related to God. Our society is filled with wicked men and women who hate God with everything that they have and everything that they are. The wicked are those who seek to destroy what God has created. We see the wicked also seek the fulfillment of their own desires. And thus they hate God, for they perceive that he stands in the way of what is fundamentally theirs. What is fundamentally what they ought to have. The fulfillment of their own desires. You see, the wicked seek fulfillment of their own desires. Does that not describe our own battle with sin? When temptation comes our way, and that which we have struggled with presents itself again, do we not say, ah, just this once, I'll give in to it? What does James tell us in James chapter 1? Does he not tell us that when we sin, we give in to our own desires? James 1, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. we must examine our own hearts and our own lives to see that there is no wickedness in us, that there is no wicked way in which we walk. You see, the wicked do not really understand their own desires, do any of us? And yet, their own desires is what drives them. And if it isn't this thing, then it's the next thing. And the sad thing about all of this is that the wicked perceive that the fulfillment of their own desires is freedom. That as long as they can do, as long as you can do whatever you want, then you're free. But that is slavery. That is slavery to evil. That is slavery to wickedness. The opposite is true. There is only true freedom in Christ. For you see, the freedom of the wicked never satisfies them. They want more. It's like a drug user who always seeks an equivalent or better high. That's their desire. That's their pursuit of this elusive pleasure. That's what sin is. And sin, when it gives full birth, as James says, it brings forth death. And notice the text says that the Lord delivers us out of the hands of the wicked. That the righteous will be set free from peril. We're not promised health and wealth. We're promised a life in this life with Christ and in the life to come. See, God's people hating wickedness delight themselves in the Lord. For the righteous rejoice in the Lord, for they delight in his righteousness and remember that God is sovereign. Verse 11, light is sown for the righteous. You see, the Christian is filled with joy and happiness because light is sown. That is, light is scattered. It is spread along the way. What does light do? Light illuminates, right? It uncovers. It marks the way. It makes clear. John tells us in John 1, there is no fear in light. For God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And how are you to walk? We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. There is no fear in light. There's fear in darkness, isn't there? You know, when it's pitch black and you can't see anything and you hear a bump in the night and you jump and you're startled. What was that? Oh, that was one of the children going to the bathroom, or that was the shutter that hadn't been secured, banging against the window and against the wall. And your mind is filled with all sorts of images of the things that are going on. But if it's light out, you see these things and you're not afraid. And the psalmist says that light is sown for the righteous. It is made available. It is scattered across the believer's path so that you know how to live before God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And for whom is light sown? It is sown for the righteous, the one who loves the right, the one who does the right, the one who has been declared right before God. For you see, the unbeliever walks in darkness. He cannot see what he stumbles over. He cannot see his own sin. He refuses to acknowledge his own sin. But not for the believer. Their light is sown, so you know the way. And what is the way? The Lord gives us the way in his word. He tells us how you are to live and to serve and obey him. And gladness is sown for the upright in heart. See, gladness is this happiness and this contentment, this joy and this thankfulness that the upright in heart have. You know, you look at some people, and it seems like they have everything in the world, right? Man, you look at the material possessions they have. You look at the power and that they hold, the influence that they have over people, And yet they look so miserable. Right? Do we not see that in the halls of power today? Just anger, hatred. There's no happiness there. There's no joy there. But for the believer, they are filled with gladness because they know that God reigns, that God is on the throne. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Give expression to the joy, to the gladness that fills your heart, and give thanks." Express your gratitude for the deliverance and the preservation that God has given to you. You see, the life, the Christian life, is a life of thankfulness. You obey the commands of God because you are thankful for what God has done for you. And if you are not obeying the commands of God, then do you really understand what Christ did for you on the cross? Do you think that you have the strength in and of yourselves to please God? You see, there will come a day when everyone will remember his holiness. To remember is to bring back to mind the things that you have learned and that you have been taught. Is to bring back to mind the promises that God has given to you. To bring back to mind the blessings that God has bestowed upon you. And to remember his holiness. For you see, God is holy. That is, he is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, distinct, different from you and from me. That is what it means when it says, remember his holiness, that God is set apart from the creation that he has made. He is distinct from this creation. We confess that God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And when you think on these things, then you give thanks and rejoice that God has thought upon you. Brothers and sisters, you have so much to thank God for. You have so much hope for this life. You have hope for the life that is to come. And it's not a wish. It's a promise. But God gives you the strength to endure through the sorrows of life. God gives you purpose to live this life for the glory of God. God's people, hating wickedness, delight themselves in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God is so much more than we imagine him to be. We can't even begin to understand who God is. And so you must believe his testimony concerning himself. You must believe Christ's testimony concerning God. And you must understand that hating evil is not an option. Well, I'm not that bad. I haven't done any of the things in that list described there. Oh, yeah? What does Jesus say? If you hate your brother, you have committed murder. If you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery. When you have broken one of the least of these commandments, you've broken all of them, the scripture says. Well, I'm not so bad. No, you're worse than you think. Apart from Christ, you're worse than you think. You cannot hate evil in your own strength. You must trust in Christ. And what does hating evil entail? It entails loving God, loving righteousness, and putting on Christ. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Is that what you do? And do you meditate on those things that are of good report, those things that are lovely? Is that evident in how you speak to one another and how you speak of one another? And what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 13? He says, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And this will not be easy. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, he says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and aliens, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. How do you do that, brothers and sisters? You do that in Christ, in the strength that he provides. When you find yourself in a situation which would tempt you to fall back into the way that you used to live, to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the heart, then remember Christ. Remember the promises that God has given to us. You see, it's easy for Christians to become complacent. It's even easier for Christians to become attracted to the glitter of this life. For so many talk about God, but not too many rejoice in God. Too many trust in the things of this life, the things of the here and now. And then our world is shaken up when it's turned upside down. What's going on? Has that not been true in the last 3 months? We are at a loss to know, much less to explain what is happening in our own society. I mean, I was struck, thought about the Russian Revolution, the Chinese Revolution, the French Revolution. It all happened over there. It won't come to us. We're going to carry on the way we've always carried on. You think so? In a society that has cut its anchor loose from the Word of God, it's adrift. And too often, this complacency is found within the church. Don't make the church has forgotten. And this is what I mean by complacency. The church has forgotten that the Lord reigns. The church has substituted another gospel for the word of life, the word of Jesus. But remember through it all that God will preserve you, that God will keep you. God will give you the strength to live a life that is righteous in his sight, in Christ. For Christ is your strength, Christ is your hope, Christ is your power. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will flounder and fail. If you think that what is happening in our society is a good thing, think again. You know, the West's greatest strength is also her greatest weakness. The peace that you think you will achieve by violence is simply violence and forced peace. It isn't true freedom, but slavery at the hands of another. Why are you willing to go through this? Why do we as a society want to go through this? We've seen it played out time and time again. Because we've forgotten the one who has made us. God calls you to stop trusting in your version of peace and to rest in the King of Peace, in Christ. If you would see God, you must love God. And if you love God, you must hate evil. And if you hate evil, you will abide in God's will. What do you love? What is your love? What is it that you set your heart on above everything else in this world? That is your God. And if it's not the God who made the heavens and the earth, then you are following a false God, that which is not God. And God reigns, whether you like it or not. And you will be judged and found guilty unless your love rests on Christ and on his death upon the cross. If Christ is yours, then Christ has judged, condemned, and executed in your place. And then you have everlasting life, new life now and for all eternity. Do you love evil? Destruction will come upon you without question. For righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, and the Lord reigns. Do you love God? You will hate evil, without question. Strive by the Holy Spirit to put sin to death and to live and keep the commandments of God. And as your love for one another is a reflection of your love for God, hate what God hates and love what God loves. Then you will know the peace that passes understanding and be able to rejoice in the Lord and say, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad." Then you will rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name.